We on financial prosperity, spiritual, and we look first at the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. We are touching on some final points. We are coming to a close on this series. Some principles that are contained in the Word. Final areas. Let's read. First of all, we want to consider the Sabbath year, or the Sabbath of the 7 year. The 7 year Sabbath that God has instituted. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the 7 year there shall be a Sabbath or solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended wine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produced of the land shall be food for you and your servant, for your maid servant and your hired servant, for the stranger sojourns with you, for your livestock and the animal that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food." Let's go to verse 18. "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your field and dwell there in safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the 7 year? Since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce,' then I will command my blessings on you in the 6 year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8 year and eat all produce until the 9 year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest." Here we see that God has set a system of cycle in the agricultural realm. And those who desire to obey God will have to flow fully with His promises that He said. And just as in 7 days, one of those days is considered a Sabbath. And officially it's supposed to be Saturday. But since the New Testament times, we have made the first day of the week, instead of the 7 day of the week, our so-called spiritual Sabbath. And officially it's actually Saturday, which is the 7 day. But since the day of Pentecost and since the church was established, there has been New Testament evidence that they always met on the first day of the week. It's been changed on the first day of the week. And so when we regard the 7 day Sabbath in the Christian realm, we realize that Sunday is the day we give unto the Lord. And we should not just give just a morning, we should not just give the day or half a day, we should give the whole day to the Lord. 6 days we work very hard outside in the secular realm. We work and work and work, and sometimes we think that Sunday belongs to us. No, we should learn how to honor God once a week. And even as Paul says, some keep the Sabbath once a week and some honor the Lord every day. But let's be practical. It's not possible to really concentrate on the Lord every day of your life in the secular world, because there are so many things that go to your mind in the secular realm. And to be practical and to be honest with yourself, we don't actually get to honor the Lord the full day when you're working. And that's why God emphasizes to keep a day specially for Him. And we should look at Sunday in a Christian realm as a day we set aside for God. A day when even after church we go back and we spend time on spiritual matters. When we seek God, we bow down before God, we worship God, we set it aside for God. And this practice has not been established in many lives. And as a result, some people think that Sunday still belongs to them, and they will just take it to do whatever they want. Of course, they have tested this system outside in a non-Christian realm. In the early Reformation period, in the scientific revolution, industrial revolution, when they were all going against Christianity and atheism was having its mark in the industrial revolution, they tried to change the days of the week into 10 days instead of 7 days because they felt that it had a Christian influence. And so they tried it. It was somewhere in Europe, and they tried it and they make it a 10-day week. And after some time of trying, they realized that all the animals start being exhausted. They couldn't stand that 10-day week. After all, 10 is our decimal system, our metric system, all goes by 10. And so they wanted even to go into the week. And all the animals, as they work hard and have only one rest in 10 days, one day of rest in 10 days, the animals start getting sick and start dying. And the human beings also start losing their health. And then they all realize, hey, it's God who established a system in our body where we need a day when we rest and we spend time with God. And I read in one science magazine where a human being was trying to compete with the machine in a productivity. And they found out that the machines can work 24 hours, 7 days a week, year in, year out, and they could do everything they want. And when the human being tries to copy the machines, they fail. But when the human beings take a Sabbath rest and have times of rest and recreation, then they could do better than the machine. So when a human being trying to be a machine, they fail miserably. But when a human being be like human beings the way God intended, they could do better than a machine. Their minds are keen, their minds are sharp, they don't get lethargic, they became more creative. God has set a system in a 7-day week. And God also has set a system in what we call the 7-year cycle. And in our businesses, if you have a business in God or you're working, you will notice that there are cycles. There are cycles that God has set in the financial realm, in financial prosperity. And we should be willing to organize our business. Although today we are not so much agricultural based, we are all more based on other realms. With very few people today involved in agriculture where we could directly apply these principles, yet the principle of it still applies. You would do better when you divide your business into cycles, where after each 7-year cycle you begin to have a greater emphasis on the Lord. Or perhaps during that 7 years you begin to invest more into God's kingdom. And you will notice that you will do better after the 7 years. And God, if you have honored God and you choose to honor God in that area and you work that way, you will be much better off. And you work like a machine, year in, year out. After 30 years or 40 years, you're still going on strong. Many people, by the time they are old, and they are reaching the age of retirement, they look back and saying, no, what have they achieved in life? And we realize that to maintain our level of creativity, our level of resources that we have in God, spiritual creativity, spiritual creativity and all our ideas, that it will flow fresh and renew strength that comes from God, it's better to organize our ministries or our business based on 7-year cycles. But there is a different change as we see those 7 years. Now, what are some of those things that are involved? We of course reference to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. While you're standing there, the people involved in agriculture have found out that if the land is allowed to be fallow for 1 year at least, it produces better than you do it every year. And the same with a fruit tree, that instead of harvesting every year, year in, year out, for umpteen years, if you give that fruit tree a year of rest, it will produce better. After every 7 years, you give it a year of rest. It's strange. God has put it into the system. You need to realize that these are God's natural laws that involve. And so the moon goes around the earth, the earth goes around the sun. There are cycles in our life. So there are agricultural cycles that God has set. Now these are some of the things that he said that will happen after every 7 years, in chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of death. Now here is not talking just about agriculture. In chapter 25 of Leviticus, it's talking about agriculture. Now it's talking about normal businesses, where we deal with credit and debt. It says, every 7 years, there shall be a release of debt. And this is a form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now we know that that happens on the year of Jubilee. But notice it happens every 7 years. There is a mini Jubilee, we call that. There's a mini Jubilee that God has set every 7 years. Now some people, there are people owing them for 10 years, 15 years, and they still remember their debt. That's not scriptural. And we should learn how to release a person's debt to us. And you don't keep your debt longer than 7 years. That's God's system. Well, let's finish our reading. It says, of a foreigner you may require it, but your hand shall release what is owed by your brother. Notice there's now a difference between those who are in the covenant and those who are not. When he talks about the foreigner and your neighbor or brother, he's making a differentiation. For us, we understand it to be those in the covenant and those outside the covenant. Those who are the kingdom of light, those who are children of darkness. There is a difference. The way you treat those who are believers and the way you treat those who are non-believers, there's a difference. Now, if you hear this kind of teaching, and if you are, and if somebody who is an unbeliever hears this kind of teaching, they'll panic. They say, hey, this is favoritism. How can you have double standards in all these things? A principle is a principle is a principle. What do you mean by double standards here? There is a difference, there's a line that God draws between those who are in his covenant and those who are not. It's just like there's a line that's drawn when you go into, when you're thinking of partnership. There's a different thing when you think about an unbeliever and a believer. They are both serving different gods, different principles. So in the same way, God is drawing a line here. Why is God doing it? Because God has made a difference since the fall of man, that he will work only among those in his covenant. You say, unfair, unfair. Wait a minute. God did provide for a foreigner to become a covenant person. If they have lived in the land of Israel and they had chosen to be a Jew, a proselyte, they would be counted as a brother and a neighbor. So there is a provision. If there is no provision for them to get into the covenant, that's different. There is a provision for them to get in, for a Gentile to become a proselyte. They must get into Abrahamic covenant. That's in the Old Testament. We're talking about the Old Testament first of all. In the New Testament, of course, there is a provision for people to come into the new covenant. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Say, I don't accept him. That's your choice. But the choice is given to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge him as your Lord, to surrender all to him. Now once that choice is given, you cannot say that God is unfair when he starts dividing those who chose him, those who did not choose him. If he did not give an opportunity for people to come into a covenant, then it would have been a different matter. You could scream unfair all your life. But if he has given a choice, it's fair. It's fair because man earlier had chose the devil in Adam. And man now has to exercise free choice to come back to God. So God gives to whomsoever will. It would be amazing that a foreigner, a sojourner, will remain in the land of Israel and not choose Yahweh. But there are those, and God makes a division. In other words, in a 7 year, if that person who owes you is in a covenant, a brother in a covenant, then you release your debt. They can have back what they owe you. I mean, it's canceled. Whatever is land, they can take back. It's theirs, whether it be land or property. But for a foreigner, they must pay the full price. In other words, in a 7 year, they have a chance to redeem it. If they don't redeem it, it's not theirs. They have to wait another 7 years. But on the 7 year is the opportunity to redeem. But if they did not pay the full price, then they do not have it. God does make a difference. And as we conduct business, we have to realize that we cannot go on the worldly principle where business is business, brother is brother, or sister is sister. There is a difference when it comes to brethren. Of course, this teaching is in line with what we already covered about how principles are not changed even when somebody is a believer. There are many believers who do not work as hard as unbelievers. There are many believers who have no principles in their life. They lack the word, and they become very poor employees, which is sad. So we already have covered that point. That in your work and in your finances, in your business, your first choice is a believer who could have the same qualification. But when there's no believer that has those qualifications and you could not compromise, you're not operating a charity, you're operating a business. And if all you're thinking is, never mind, help brother, brother, sister, sister, let's all get together. And then all those people, and as I said before, you know, there are some who are supposed to believe us. They come and they say, hallelujah, 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 and then they squander the money. So we learn, not everybody who says hallelujah is a believer. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord is the Lord. Not everyone who says hallelujah is a believer or Pentecostal. The first choice is to have a believer with a qualification. The second choice is if you cannot really find a believer and there's a job to be done, you're free to employ a non-believer who has a qualification. Because in the business world, you cannot. You cannot open a supermarket and say you're catering for Christians. You can't. It's not practical. You cannot open an accounting firm and say you only deal with Christians. It's not practical. You cannot open an engineering or construction company and you say, I will only employ Christians. You find that a lot of areas Christians are not qualified. The unbeliever has the qualification. He can't. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We must learn how to relate carefully. And it says here in the 7 year, there's a release of death. And then he has some other side details that he mentions here in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Says in verse 7 and 8, if there is among your poor men of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now that is qualified, of course, because today you have a group of people called leeches. So-called Christians, and they leave off the sympathy of Christians. Those people are also there in the Bible. So the Bible is not talking about these people. Why? Because these people, their need is different. Notice it says that you supply and you help them in their need. If a drug addict comes to you and asks for money to spend more money, to use the money for drugs, he is not asking for money for his needs. He is asking for money for his sins. It's a different thing. You cannot just blindly, you know, reach down into the pocket and say, here, take it. No, Jesus take it to everyone who asks. And they take their money and they go deep into sin. You're responsible for perpetuating a sin in their life. You're accountable and responsible for feeding their sin, for supplying them with money to sin more. You're a helper to their sin. That's not what God wants. God says, those who are needy. So, I mean, a person asks, we have to discern what their needs are. They may not even know what their real needs are. When a person who is strong, young man or young woman who can work hard in God, and they don't want because they have found a new system to get money. How? By asking. And we look at their lives and say, this is not their need. Their need is to learn to work hard. And so when you give to them, you're perpetuating their habit and their sin that they're not getting out. You're not really helping them at all. Here it's talking about true, genuine needs that they have. And we need to be aware of that, because most of the time when people are blessed, they forget those who are needy. They forget those who are truly needy and those who have not. And even in the Bible, in agriculture, they said that when you harvest your corn or your grain, when those grains fall to the ground, you cannot pick it up. So when the poor come, they can pick it up for their food. God even gave them such instruction to cater for the poor, those who are truly needy. There's room for people to be helped. Why does God do all these things? God is not interested in just our prosperity. He's interested in our character. There's no point in having all the riches of the world and having the character of a thief. So God wants you to have the riches of the world and the character of God, who is generous, who wants to help, and with compassion on and mercy on those who are in need. We cannot take our riches to heaven, but we can take our character to heaven. And God gives us riches and blessings in order that through them we could demonstrate our character. That is why sometimes when a person does not know God, in a non-Christian sense, a person is blessed with wealth. Notice, their true character comes out. If they are selfish and snobbish, it comes out. If they are sinful, it comes out. Why? Before they could not afford those things, then they could, and they still do. And go ahead and they sin worse than before. The amount of wealth that God gives a person a greater opportunity to demonstrate the character. For good or for worse. In chapter 15, continues saying that in verse 12, the law concerning bond servants: if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the 7th year you shall let him go free. God does not allow a Hebrew man or woman who is in his covenant to serve in a position of a slave more than 6 years. After 6 years, even if he owed you everything, perhaps he owes you, you know, thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars, so he cannot repay you, so he comes and serves you as a slave in the Old Testament tent, and he does all the work for you, God says maximum 6 years. You are not allowed to keep him forever. Why? God makes a difference between the uncovenant and the covenanted people. And in fact, God also says in other places where you should treat him as a hired servant, not as a slave, because he's your covenant brother or sister. He is God's servant. God says he has bought those who are under his covenant. They, in the end, they actually belong to God. Verse 13, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. In other words, God said, remember where you came from. Remember that you fellows were once slaves in Egypt. Remember how alive or a slave was like. God tells them, remember. Remember where you came from. Remember your roots. Remember how he has brought you into that blessing. Remember where you came from. And some things we must learn to remember that will keep our humility in God. No matter how much God has blessed you, remember where you came from. You could have a lot of titles before your name and after your name, but remember, when you started in life, you had none. You had none. Remember where you came from. And no matter how rich or how poor you are, remember where you came from. We were all born with nothing, except our skin, bones, and the spirit that God has placed in our lives. We must remember, just like the good servant When Jesus comes, the Master comes, signs doing his will. And the evil servant, when the Master forgive the debt, did not forgive others' debt. We owe a debt to God that we all could not pay. He forgives us of that debt. We must learn to forgive people of their debts to us. And if you are a born again believer, and you're someone who has a lot of people owing you things, and you cannot forgive them, then your character is not being molded in God yet. We must learn to release debt. It's not easy. The burden is not easy. These people owe me thousands of dollars. They are my life, they are my life. Release. God will bless you. Release your debt. God will bless you. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25. God, in the 7 year, makes mention of a special release. And we need to take these principles and plan our ministry or our business by this 7 year. So what can we do during the 7 year? In the agricultural country, or in the agricultural world, in the 7 year, they stop working. What do? I mean, they don't just sit around the house every day, look out. No more weeding. Nothing to do, just let the land does what it wants. Let it grow, wow, fallow ground. No, that's not just what they did. In the 7 year, it was a time of relationship being restored. In the 7 year, remember, there was the land that will be fallow. There were slaves that were released. There were debts that were canceled. The 7 year is a time when we are told to restore, to undo, to follow up on the relationship. When you forgive someone of their debts, what are you doing? You're restoring the relationship with you on par. When we take those principles into our account, in our modern civilization, in modern 20th century, the 7 year becomes a year where you would perhaps, number one, spend more time with God in spiritual pursuit. Notice that a lot of people, they work hard. From the time they graduate, perhaps 21 years old to 24 years old, they graduate, get into employment or start their own business, and they work hard non-stop until 60 years old. And then they retire, and then they think, now what shall I do for the Lord? Now for those of you who are already retired, no, praise God, think about Moses. Not too late. But for those of us who are beginning to move into those areas, for young and just starting life, remember this, that we should not wait until we are 55 or 60 to start changing direction. Life is too short for that. God tells us, every 7 years, have a change of direction. Then go back to your thing. Every 7 years, He tells us, during the 7 years, pursue things that are really meaningful in life. Not just money and wealth. There are people working, umpteen years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, trying to have the good life. Non-stop. By the time they have what they want, is ready to, they're ready to go home. There's no time to look at other areas of life. Imagine working 16 hours a day for 50 years. There's no time to look at other areas of life. By the time you're ready to look, you're too old to run. Then you have to claim Moses' blessing. Well, praise God, but you can do that. But if there's not enough time spent on the word, it's going to take a long time to get Moses' blessing. We need to evaluate our life and have a change of emphasis every 7 years. Spiritual pursuit, pursue relationships, restoration, relationship. When you reach out to those who owe you debt, and you go to them and you say, your debts are canceled, they say, what?
Yes. It's something different. You're now a believer in God. You're putting to practice all these principles that God has.
It's time that perhaps people owe you things and they have given things in surety. It's time to give them back those things. It's a year of restoration. A year to spend more time on spiritual pursuit. Don't wait until it's too late. Let it in. Say, what does it benefit? At the end of your 7 years, when you go back to your whatever profession or work that you have, you find more zeal. You get back to your work with a greater vigor. You get back to your business with more vibrance, which is what God wants. Life is made in such a way that we need a variety to spice it up. You cannot be eating the same breakfast for 1 year or 2 years or all your life. Every morning get up and there's Maggie meat. You cannot be doing that all the time. And then Maggie meat for breakfast, Maggie meat for lunch, Maggie meat for dinner, all the time different flavor, but say Maggie meat. Think about how down the line will be. No, we all make life interesting. And the best cooks start to make the same food different, present it differently, looks different. That's food. Life is the same. If every day you go out 8 to 5, 8 to 5, 8 to 5, something gets into your system where creativity is cut off. Which is why God says, don't do that. Human beings are not machines. We were not made to work like machines. We were made to be more creative, surpassing the machine. But in order to retain the creativity God has set in our lives, we need to take Sabbath rest to preserve that creativity. Without a Sabbath rest, as I research into the Sabbath rest, I realize that the Sabbath rest is tied up to creativity. Times of soul searching, this searching, has always brought forth new ideas, better ideas. It is good also because sometimes when you're working on something for 30, 40 years, non-stop, you did not stop to evaluate. Did not stop to think. And then perhaps after 40 years, you look back and say, I wish I'd done it differently. Too late. But the Sabbath year is a time when you rethink life. Time when you look back at what you have done. And then you commit yourself to God. And that's when you're prepared to change in any direction for the better. God put that Sabbath year in so that we have a year of evaluation, a year of restoration, a year of spiritual pursuit, a year where we take a break from our routine. That's what God intends. Now, in our modern terms today, it may not be such that you actually leave your job. Every 7 years get a new job. That would be a wrong application. Or every 7 years sell your business and then buy again. He did not say that. But the principle behind is to take a break away from that. Take a longer time of soul searching. Whatever kind of job you have, during that 7 years, take a greater break from that job. If God so blessed you that you're able, and God says, if you intend to do that, you must believe Him, so that in the 6th year, He will supply you everything you need for the 7 years. Now that's the key. If you don't believe in that principle, then in the 6th year, you get the same supply as your 1st year. That's not enough. 7 years still have to work. But when we believe in that principle and you say, God, I intend to do that, and you set it as a goal, and then you say, God, I want to honor you. In a 7 year, I'm going to spend more time with you. Perhaps I have a steady job, but I'm going to take more leave during that year to seek your face. I'm going to take a greater break during that year to look at, evaluate what I have done so far, whether I could have done better. And you pray to God, and in the 6th year,
He will give you more than enough. He bless you more than you ever dream of in all your other years. Enough, he says, in your 6 years for 3 years. He bless you enough for 3 years. So that you could take that 1 year perhaps, work part time and go to Bible school. Seek God. Then get back again. In the God we have sunk with the in the 8 years. Get back again in your job with a new realm of knowledge on the Bible. New training in God. And you become a better person. In this life, people are interested in the pursuit of wealth. But God is interested in the formation of our character. The 7 year is the basis that is forming our character, not just wanting to bless us in life. Now there are other sub areas that involve in this 7 year. Then you have what I call the seven Sabbath of years. There are seven Sabbath of years that have come in chapter 25. And verse 8, you shall count seven Sabbath of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. And each of you shall return his family. Now of the 7 year Sabbath, when it comes to 7 times 7, 49 years, then in the 50th year, you will have a special year called the Jubilee. Time of great celebration and freedom. That would mean, in the year of Jubilee, you would actually be having your second Sabbath year. Why? Because if every 7 years is a Sabbath, and then the last 7 year Sabbath
of the 7 years,
7 times 7, will be the 49-year Sabbath, right? And then the next year will be the 50th year. That means close to the time of the 7 times 7 years of Sabbath is a 2 year break. A 2 year break. See, God really knows how to take holidays. Originally, holidays were holy days. But today, holidays are used for different things. Try working without a break and holiday and see what happens to you. It'll be disastrous. God never intends for us to be machines. I've repeated that many times. But that is the way God made it. You work better when you work in the flow of God. 2 whole years of Sabbath on the 50th year. That will be the second year Sabbath. You have to really be blessed by God in order to get a 2 year Sabbath. God knows how to take breaks. Yes, when God created the world on the 7th day, he took a break. Not that he needed a rest. God doesn't need any rest at all. He neither sleep nor slumber. Then why take the Sabbath? Why did God proclaim the 7th day as a Sabbath? That's the time when he doesn't want to do anything but just to sit back and enjoy all of creation. You ever hear the statement where people work and there's no time to play and enjoy? They don't work as good and as well. You work better when there are times of Sabbath. They are praising. Today they have realized that children learn better when they learn it as fun rather than out of threat, and they must learn. Now there are some special restrictions that he placed on those 7 years that we're going to read about in verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. God never gives freehold. Never. No freehold with God. That is why this planet Earth was not given freehold to Adam. it was given leasehold, approximately 6,000 years. So when the devil took it over, the leasehold was still there. But now the leasehold is running out. Therefore, when the demon saw Jesus, the demon said, "Why do you come before the time? What is the time? The time is when the leasehold ends and God could legally come in and take over." But Jesus was ahead of the leasehold 2,000 years. And he said, "Why do you come so early? When you come before the time, you know there's a time coming when the leasehold ends, all them will be gathered together and thrown in a lake of fire. But until then, they make full use of their leasehold." God never gives freehold. He only gives leasehold. His leasehold, 50 years. Very short. Today, your leasehold, 99 years. 50 years only with God. Why does God do it? Because when he broke and divided the land to the 12 tribes, he wanted a system by which every 50 years they could get back the land he originally gave them. Think about a situation where there's no leasehold. Perhaps the tribe of Judah sells the land to Reuben, or perhaps to Issachar, or Manasseh. And then they keep selling and buying and selling and buying and selling and buying all the time. At the border starts changing. After 100 years, the border will change so much, Judah may be very small. And then another state will be bigger, another tribe will be bigger. God said, no way. Every 50 years here, he wanted to go back to the old boundary. And their whole system of finances was based on that. Inflation, deflation was based on that. Let me read to you this passage here. It says, and verse 26-27, "If the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself become able to redeem it, then let him count the years since it failed, and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession." Then it says, "But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who brought it until the year of Jubilee." So God has 7 Sabbath of years, and then he has the Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, whether the person redeems the land or not, he gets it back free. Let's read on. "And he shall return to his possession." Now look at verse 33. "If a man purchases a house from the Levite, then the house that was sold in the city of the possession shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel." Now there are many sub-rules he has involved here. First you have the common Israelites, then you have the Levites. The Levites were given several cities. They had no actual state. They were scattered throughout Israel in cities and the common land around those cities. God made a law where for the Levites, they will always have back their city on the Jubilee. But there's something else in verse 34. "But the field of the common land of their city may not be sold." No selling and buying of the common land around the Levite city. They cannot use it as a mortgage at all. Untouchable. A lot of sub-rules involved. Now, here's another little sub-rule that he has. On a house in a city and a house in a country is different. God treats it differently. Now, here's another little sub-rule that he has. On a house in a city and a house in a country is different. God treats it differently. In verse 30, let's read verse 29-30. "And if a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold,
within a full year he may redeem it. Now God has a lot of sub-rules. When a person sells his house, in that first year, at any time if you buy it back, he's given the freedom to buy it back. It's just like going to the pawn shop and you're putting some precious things at the pawn shop in exchange for cash. And then the pawn shop owner will tell you, alright, you're given a maximum up to this date. If you don't redeem it within this date, it's theirs to sell. But before that date, perhaps a month, perhaps 2 weeks, at any time when you get the cash, you could go to that shop and buy it back. Now God has a system by which if you sell a house because of your need, you're given one full year to redeem it. At any time you could get the cash, you could go to the person you sold it to and buy it back. So the first year the house is still flexible. But what happens after the first year? In verse 30, then the house in the walled city, if it's not redeemed after 1 year, shall belong, notice it says, permanently to the man who bought it throughout the generations. But notice the next sentence, very interesting. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. If you sell a house that is in a walled city, you know what it's like? A flat. In those days, they don't have strata title. They don't need that. They don't have all this system. So let's say you have a house in the city which doesn't have any land involved. It's just in a walled city. No farming, nothing. You're given 1 year to get it back if you really want it. If you don't get it back, you can never get it back again. Even in the year of Jubilee, you cannot get it back. It belongs to the person who bought it permanently. In the year of Jubilee, there is no release. Now here is a truth that we look at. God makes a difference between land, a house with a land, and a house with no land. The houses with a land will be restored in the year of Jubilee. The houses without land involved is just property that's sold and is never released if you don't get it back after a year. See, he makes this difference in the next verse. Verse 31. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed and they shall be released in the Jubilee. In the year of the Jubilee. What lessons can we draw from all these five principles of God that He has? In your business dealings, you cannot afford to be so structured you're not flexible. God values a house with land and a house without land differently. In God's sight today, where we today classify as a prime area, right? You could buy a plot in a prime area, a shop lot in a prime area, where all you buy is not the land, but just a part of that building. Perhaps it's a shop lot, it could be Subang Parade, it could be Sungai Wang, it could be one area in the Golden Triangle, just one part or one floor in the building. To God, it does not have as much value as a land, as a place with the surrounding land. But we all know today's level where it may be more expensive to buy that than to buy a land somewhere further out where you have a real land, dirt and land, where you could build something. God's valuation system is different. Because to God, the land is important. The buildings are not as important as the land. The value of the building is based on the land that it dwells in. So he separates. One is a dependent and one is the foundation. So he based it on pure land. If the building has a land, it is valuable. Needs to be released. Without land, it's yours permanently. What do we gather from this principles of God? What does the land represent to us today? The land represents in the Bible days productivity. That's number one. The land represents flexibility. That's number two. Productivity, because it can be sowed and you can reap a harvest. Flexibility, because you could build anything on it. You could pull it down and the land is still yours and build something else. But if you own a house in a walled city, you cannot do much except renovate the house. You tear it down and disappears. You're stuck with that. So God values it, number one, productivity. Number two, flexibility. And as you bring those principles into the business realm, to God, those areas that have more value are those that you could be productive in and flexible. If it's a business that is not flexible, the value actually comes down as far as God is concerned. You cannot change. You cannot move about. Today we don't talk about lands, we talk about other areas of investments and dealings. That is why to God, if you want to look at God's perspective in the Bible principle, your liquid investments have more value than your fixed investments. God places a different value on them. Your liquid investments are areas where you could have cash at any time you need. Of course, the most liquid thing you can have is cold cash. To God, besides, we have talked about liquid investment and fixed investment, right? We have talked about absolute values and relative value. Now we are considering this area. Anything that gives you greater freedom has an added value to it than something that has no freedom. In other words, when you take the cash in your bank, perhaps $20,000, and you go downtown and you buy a flowery shop, right? You took over that business. To you, that flowery shop may earn more money than your money that you left in a fixed deposit in a bank. But to God, you're changing from a place with land to a walled city. And you need to be aware when that change has occurred. In other words, when a recession hits, something comes about, then your flowery shop is not so flexible. It's dependent on a lot of side factors. The supply of flowers, the demand of people, and the amount of cash people have to buy flowers. Whereas your liquid investments in the bank still have the power to go into any area. Although it may be producing less, yet it has what I call the special value that God assigns to it. It's regarded like land, after touching all those areas. You could apply it directly, of course, to land. And let's take this piece of advice from God, that when you buy any office block or anything, perhaps it is a four-story building, you bought only the fourth story. To God, it does not have as greater value as when you own that land. And you're thinking of investments in this area and your financial development in God. Remember this, that fourth story you bought without the land, right, or the land today they have strata title and a share. has very little value in the sight of God. Very little value. God is not even interested in the year of Jubilee. Says keep it, because his lifespan has a limit. To God, dirt, the actual dirt that is involved with that property, has a greater value. Much greater value. And some of you hearing all this, say, Jesus is coming, we're talking about all these things. Right? If Jesus is coming doesn't mean that we are faithless and bad stewards. We have to be faithful in God. Do not go by what the world says. Like, this property is more, it's prime area. This property is less, prime area. Prime area changes. Within 10, 20 years, there are changes that are involved. Things change. And here I see almost like a prophetic type. The day will come after cities become mega cities, when people will realize there is the actual possession or inheritance of the land with the building that has more value than just a building without the land. Today is not so much yet because there's still a lot of room. But if Jesus tarries and we move into the 21st century, there will be a reverse. The value of places we have land will begin to take on a higher property value than those just with buildings. If you study the situation in like New York, when it first started, properties increased tremendously in certain areas. Then after some time, the Big Apple, New York, certain areas turn into ghettos. Property value starts dropping. Don't think like the world thinks that all things go up and don't come down. An area in the golden triangle will always be golden. No, it will be triangle. Sharp edges too. It reaches a point when it will hit its absolute and relative value. Remember, we talked about absolute and relative value. Absolute value is the actual value of the building, the property, the cost, the architecture, etc. Relative value is based on the demand. A lot of property today, as we look at this land area, that people say this is more valuable than that, is based on relative value. Relative value changes through time, but absolute value remains. Possession of the land is tied up to absolute value. Productivity, flexibility. And as we apply it to a company and a business that's productive, we realize then you've got to treat your business as something like a leasehold. No matter how much you own that business, each business has its lifespan. Each business has its lifespan. And unless we change the time, we get overtaken. You study the business trends in the world. When anybody first starts a business, you know, they are the only one who does it. Give it a couple of years and competitors will come. And then after some time, if they don't improve on the product, people will turn and go to other products. Long ago, about 15 years ago, the main thing you hear about is Colgate for your teeth. Today there's so many. There's Colgate, Close Up, McClean, Sensodyne. No? All kinds of things. Things you never hear before. Right? And it's changing. And all you're depending on is one. But Colgate is a little bit smart. They are behind Close Up. They change their name once in a while. Right? So you buy the same thing with a different name. If they don't do things like that, they cannot continue. Think about IBM. They long time to do those things. After some time, they got stuck with a lack of creativity. Then other computer companies start taking over, start dominating the market. They woke up and start pressing on into other things. There is nothing that is permanent in this life. Your business is not permanent. Your job is not permanent. All kings have a lifespan. And we have to evaluate each lifespan that is there in terms of what God is saying. In other words, if you own a certain shop in a certain area, you will reach a certain peak area. Let me be more practical and give an example. You open a little supermarket or sundry shop in a housing estate. You will expand and grow, and more people will buy from you, and you apply all the other business principles, and you will reach a peak. After some time, what you come in is quite steady, and what goes out is quite steady. You look at the whole thing and say, you have reached it. You have make it steady and established. No, you have not. If you begin to sit on your seat in laziness, shake your legs and say, let me have the good life. And you relax a little bit, you say, after all, the income is constant, the customers are constant, everything is constant. Sit a little while. For a year, you grew lazy. You are no more creative because you think that all things are permanent. Second year, on the other corner, somebody opened a new supermarket. You woke up and say, hey, that guy is opening, and they have more competition. They have more offers than you. Their service surpasses yours. Their products surpasses yours. Their dealings surpasses yours. After some time, your customers all start doing billing. You got a few loyal ones which you stick to the end. But slowly they begin to go to the other side. There is no permanence in any aspect of life. In the essence, in the last essence, you depend on the ideas that God gives to you. They are the only thing that is productive in your life. You could establish your business and sit back and enjoy it, but if your ideas ever stop, that's when the whole thing reaches a break point where it doesn't progress any further. But human tendency is to do that. We sit back and we relax. Whatever areas or ideas, whether in the business or in the ministry, we must step onto the flow of God, of creativity, and let it flow through our lives. So remember these principles that we draw from all this jubilee and 7 year period, that there are additional evaluation points on the things in this life. They talk about absolute and relative, but there are other additional points that involve in the value of something in this life, the value of a business, the value of life itself, and where we are heading, what we are doing. We need to evaluate all these things. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we come to you in prayer, search our hearts, we pray. Father, we pray that even as each one of us here sit in your presence, we may evaluate our life, O God, from time to time. Let us not, Lord, be satisfied with where we are, so that year in, year out, we just get into a rut and a routine without an openness to your Spirit, O God. We pray, Father God, that you teach each one of us how to honor you in a 7 year, so that you build our lives to be whole lives, not just material lives, to be a life filled with wholeness. There is balance of the things and the Spirit. Teach us the 7 year Sabbath, O God. For those here who have reached the 7 year Sabbath, teach them how to work it out, Lord. How to perform it, how to do it. For those of us who are starting off, O Lord, in various areas, teach us, Lord, to prepare and believe you for the 6 year. That you would be able, O God, to give us a fresh change of direction that is possible as we move into the depths of your blessing. Father, we pray that you challenge each one of our hearts and our lives to move deeper, to practice your principles right to the dot and the tittle, that we may taste of your fullness, of your blessing, that we may truly live a rich and good life, a life that is filled with spiritual development, character development, and not just material development. We pray, oh God, that those of us who are going through various areas of changes, you will cause us to evaluate ourselves. You cause us to judge ourselves. Father, we pray, oh God, that you cause us to be sensitive, to judge ourselves, and not wait until some circumstances come and some crises come. Then only would we look at our situation. We pray, Father, we will not be crisis-oriented Christians, but we be Sabbath-oriented Christians. That we know how to take a break when the time comes, O Lord, and not wait for crisis to occur. We pray, O God, that you teach us principles of financial prosperity in this life, so that you could establish the Joshua and the Joseph generation. And teach us these principles, Lord, that we will grow deep in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. Sing that song, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of our lives, our business, our ministry. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.